Well, today I'm going to talk about pain. I mean, not necessarily suffering, but pain. We're going through pinching time. All of us will go through it, as what Mio said, that we go through different seasons in life. So there will be season of pain. And if you will be going through a season of pain in your life, what book in the Bible will you go to? Job, right? Immediately, almost everyone will go to Job. And then, if you don't want to go to Job, what other book will you go through to? Psalms. Between Job and Psalm, which one will you pick? Psalms. Why? It's shorter, and you got 150 chapters to actually pick, you know, like, okay, maybe I like this one, I like this one, I like this one. Maybe Psalms 13, what we call it, how long, God, you know, stuff like that. But if you go to Job, it's 42 chapters. And if you flip in the middle, if you have a Bible with you, you flip in the middle, you're like, nah, I really want a word, I'm going through pain, but I really don't know where to look for. And you're always stuck on Job chapter 1 and 2, you know, and all that. So today, I want to talk about the book of Job. And it's a very interesting book. You can have the slides, you know. Why the book of Job? I will agree with you for now that it is about pain. But the reason why the book of Job is because it was told that it is one of the greatest masterpiece world literature. You put Shakespeare's, you put Darwin, I mean, you put all, you know, all the literature together. It's probably the one of the greatest masterpiece of world literature. Not only that, in the Jewish art, you put humanities, you put painting, poems, songs, craftsmanship, you put all in together. This one is the greatest of Jewish art. That means this book is an art by itself, the way that it was written. Martin Luther was transformed by the book of Romans, we all know that. But it was the book of Job that he says that is the most magnificent and sublime than no other scripture. Put it simply, I like the way, someone actually say that, you know, it is actually the Shakespeare of the Old Testament. So with such accolades, with such high-sounding pleasantry we give to a book, like a book of Job, we must at least understand it. There are 42 chapters, it will take 42 weeks. But the next 30 minutes, I'm going to run through with you the 42 chapters in six episodes. So that it will whet your appetite. So the next time when you're going through pain, when you go through it, you know where to turn to, you know how to use the book of Job. So to begin there, we have to look at the book of Job, and I cannot and I will not read through all 42 chapters, obviously, but let me just read through to you chapter 1 first, so at least we get an introduction right. So Job chapter 1, if you have your Bible with you, whether it's electronic, tangible, doesn't matter. Job chapter 1, I'm going to read from verse 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. I repeat again. He was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. So a lot more than Pastor John. Okay, so 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys. The Bible is very specific. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 donkeys. Next time when we talk about property and possession, I'll tell you more about why so specific, right? And he had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering to each of them, thinking that, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So this was Job's regular custom. One day, every time the Bible says one day, it's like opening a new chapter. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. So it was a gathering of angels. And Satan. So who says Satan and angels don't come together? So Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth. Then the Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright. a man who fears God and shuns evil. Come on, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, have you not put an H around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed his work, the work of his hands, and so his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now, stretch out your hand and strike everything he has. He will surely curse you to your face. The Malaysian version will be, he will surely pui at your face. You know, that's the effect of it. Then the Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself, do not lay your finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day, when Job's son and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, Master, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Syrians attacked and made off with them. They put the servant to the sword. I'm the only one who escaped to tell you this. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servant. And I'm the only one who escaped to tell you this. And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down your camels and made off with them. They put your servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you this. While he was still speaking, fourth calamity, yet another messenger came and said, your sons, daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, and suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them. They are dead, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you this. Now at this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head. He fell to the ground in worship. And he said, one of the most famous verse we keep quoting, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging the Lord with wrongdoing. Let me paraphrase chapter 2. Another day, all the angels gathered again. And then Satan came along one more time. And again the Lord said to Satan, I repeat, the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And then Satan replied, standard answer, I've been going round here and there. I went to Penang, I went to Kelantan, Malacca, Johor, Alostar. You know, I went all these places, you know, and all that. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is, again, blameless and upright. A man who fears God and shuns evil. And this time, the Lord continued with one more statement. And he still maintains his integrity. Though you incited me against him to ruin him without reason. Now, this time, Satan, being Satan, says this. Skin for skin. A man will give up everything he has. If you stretch out your hand, you touch his skin and his bones, he will surely pull you at your face. And so the Lord said to Satan, one more time, very well, very well. He is in your hands. I replied, God said to Satan, very well, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. I will stop there. So, let's just do a quick recap. Job, the main personality, blameless, upright, fear God, shun evil. Personal life, outstanding. Social life, upright. Religiously, fear God. Moral life, he shun evil. Okay, how about his background? In terms of family life, fantastic. 7 sons, 3 daughters, wonderful boys and girls. Financial, livestock. Oh, you know, listed out just now, all the camels, you know, and all that. And greatest man in the East. In one stroke, 4 calamity came. Satan attacked, It goes with oxen in that sequence. Oxen, donkey, servant. Then the fire of God, sheep, and then servant. And then the children's red, and then camels and servant. And then the mighty children. All gone in one attack, in one sweep. And all this happened in chapter 1. We still got 41 more chapters to actually go. So like, wow, what kind of opening story, you know, in this. And who are the characters involved? Well, of course, we have God. Started with God. And then, of course, we have God, Satan. Okay? And then there is a woman called the wife. We call her Mrs. Job. She's a very interesting character because God only gave her one verse, one line in the whole movie. Just one line. For the rest of the 42 chapters, you don't hear about her anymore. I have made it one of my personal quests that when I get to heaven, I'm going to look for Mrs. Job. I believe she's in heaven, right? I'm going to look for her. Why? Because the only statement, it's like a movie, yeah? You give me one statement, well, you memorize. The only line she said was this. After Job kena the second calamity, you know, the wife says to Job, "Walao eh, you still maintain your integrity, yeah? Why don't you curse God and die?" You know? That's what the woman say, you know? Of course, because I think she probably loved Job a lot, you know? Say, "Oh, my poor husband, look at you and all that. Oh, yo, and you still maintain your integrity? You're still so nice? Why don't you just curse God and die?" I love the response from the husband. The husband say, "Foolish woman." I want all the men here to stand up and just say, "Foolish woman." No. Don't do that. Don't do that. You know? I'll come to the end. It's very powerful at the end. We'll come to Mrs. Job. But she said, "Foolish woman." Okay, please do not build any theology on this that women are foolish. No, on the contrary. But he says, "Foolish woman, shall we accept good from God and not from trouble?" In all of this, Job did not sin. So that's Mrs. Job. We'll come back to her later. And then there were three friends. Some of you know your Bible very well. So there's Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad. Good friends, okay? Hong Pang Yao, Pang Yao, you know, Fan Sing, Lao Tho. I mean, they're good friends. Pang Yao. So they came and they could not recognize Job from far. You know, the blisters, the sore, the pus, terrible, you know, and all that. They couldn't recognize, but when they came near, they saw, that's our good friend. What they do for 7 days, 7 nights, they cried and cried and cried. There was silence for 7 days except for tears. Those three friends. And then after, there was one more character that came in much later in the book. It's a younger man. His name is called Elihu. And then he began to speak to Job. Very nice. I mean, not so nice, in the sense, quite respectful. He let all the old people speak first, and then later he speak. The Bible never say that he was a friend to the three, but he spoke, you know, after that. And so this is the backdrop of the characters involved. Now that you know the backdrop, you know the character, how would the whole entire plot be? If you open up the book of Job, I like to divide very simply the book of Job into three parts. The first part is what I call the prologue. The starting, what I just did. The second part, I would like to call the monologue, and this one is really long. Chapter 3 to 37, oh, you're very, very, very long. But to simplify it, actually what's happening is this. You just need to remember, it started with a lament, a prayer, a crying prayer to God between Job and God. And then after that long, 4 to 31, the three friends, the Pang Yao, you know, three friends, they take them to speak, very organized, you know. The first one, Eliphaz will speak first, and then Bildad, and then Zophar. Finish reading, Eliphaz will speak again, Bildad, then Zophar. Finish reading, Eliphaz will speak again. So they go in that sequence, and after all the old people have spoken, the young guy will speak. And God gave him 5 chapters to speak. And then he spoke, finished already. Of course, you know everything must end with God, right? So God speak. And then after God spoke, we know the ending. And we all know the happy ending. Everybody likes love the happy kind of ending. But before we get to the happy ending, I just want you to know that this is the sequence, this is the basic frame outline of the book of Job. So Pastor Victor, how are you going to preach through 42 chapters? You only have got about 25 minutes left. How are you going to go through it? It can be done. What I need to do is I will break it up even more, that if you ask me to preach a series, it will be done in 6 series. And I'll give a summary of 6 series so that when you go back, when you read through it, you can understand it a lot better. Well, the first episode, I would like to call this episode, "A Good Man Down." A good man down. What do I mean by that? What I mean is this. Sometimes, not every time, sometimes a good man suffers, not because of sin. Sometimes you suffer, not because of sin, not because you do something wrong, not even because your father, mother do something wrong, not even because your children do something wrong. You just suffer because you're good. In fact, that's the reason why Job was suffering. In fact, it was God who started the conversation. If I was Job, you know, can I just borrow two chairs, you know, up here? If I were Job and I'm having a conversation with God, God will be sitting on one chair. Ah, okay, wow, thank you very much. If God is sitting here, Job is sitting here, I am suffering, God. I don't know why, but I didn't do anything wrong. And sometimes you are suffering because you are right. For that matter, actually, God, if you don't go and talk to Satan, nothing will happen. God, you actually go and ask Satan, you know. The Lord say to Satan, Satan, where have you been, you know? And then Satan say, oh, I've been going around Penang, you know, Aitam, here and there, you know, I see there. Have you seen my servant John? He is blameless and upright, you know, but that's not theologically wrong. Do you know why? Job doesn't even know that God spoke to Satan. As far as he is concerned, he doesn't know. All he knows is, God, why? And sometimes you suffer because you didn't do anything wrong. But that's not the end. In chapter 1, I also want you to know, God is in control. He's control of what? He's control of the devil. Why do you say that, Pastor Victor? Because the devil told God what? Have you not put a protection around Job, his family, all his property, his car, his property, everything? But of course, you put an urge around, I cannot kachow him. Which means God does protect us. Which means when you come to church or when you commit your property to the Lord, your possession to the Lord, oh God, you do an office dedication, you do a car dedication, you do a baby dedication, you do a wife dedication, you do all that kind of thing, God does protect. Not only that, God is also control over disaster. Why? The fire of God came. God is also in control of diseases. God is in control. He said, you can touch Job's property, but don't touch him. Round 2, you can touch his body, but cannot kill him. So who's in control here? God. But brother Job still doesn't know. All he knows is, I don't care. I don't know what's happening here. All he's going through is he's going through pain and suffering. So that would be the first part. The second portion. If I were to preach to, I would just keep to chapter 3. I don't want to go to any other chapter, but just chapter 3. I will call this chapter, A God You Can Blame. Yes, you read it correctly. A God You Can Blame. You can blame God. But let me qualify that. You can blame God, and sometimes you should blame God. No, don't walk out with me yet. I never say curse. I didn't say, pui, God. No. I didn't say that. I say you can blame God. I even tell my church members that a God that you can blame is a God you can trust. A God that you can blame is a God that you can trust. Let's go back to Miyok's and son's story, Derek, again. She said she went through the seasons of life. She never said that. All she said was, wow, my son is graduating very soon. We are very touched. We're going to go there. I can't believe she's going to cry. Oh, my son. All the pain she went through, changing diaper 101, changing diaper 202, changing diaper 101, all that, all forgotten. If I were to interview Derek on his graduation day, I'm sure he'd say, yes, I want to thank God for my father, for my mother. You know, I would say, cut the crap, you know. Really? I am sure in his younger days, he would have complained a lot about mommy and daddy. Why am I born a pastor's son? You know, why am I that? Why am I this? I don't know. No, I'm sure, you know. Do you know why your children blame you? If your children never scold you, you have something wrong with you. Okay? Something really wrong with you. I tell you, your children will blame you. They don't get an iPad, iPhone, whatever lah. You know, they don't get their car, they don't get their license. What will they do? They will blame. But of course, they will not spit at you. They may blame, they may complain about you, they may murmur about you. Yeah, my father not as good as a father, my mother not as pretty as a mother. No, I'm here. They will do all that kind of thing. They're blaming. But why are they blaming you? They blame you because they trust you. They know that you are the source of authority. That is why children blame the parents, which is a good thing. And you know, it's a season. After they graduate, after they start earning money, then realize, no, is it right? Those blaming will turn to respect, love, you know. And then when the children come, you know, when they go through that, what will you do? You will like, very good, huh? God is the God of justice. God is very good. All my 18 years, I want to teach you, I have never succeeded. I think I said, now you have got your own son. Aha, you see, yeah. And then when they quarrel with their children, their spouse, what do you do? You are the best grandparent. You play both sides. Ah. Yes, I understand you, son. Yeah, it's like that one. Your daddy, that one. Young time, your daddy. Yeah. Then what will your grandchildren do? Your grandchildren will blame the. Yeah. And that's okay, isn't it? Because you know that that's the source of authority, the right. So when was the last time you blamed God? And in this chapter, you will notice that in Job's prayer, it was a lament. That means a cry out to God. And in the lament, if you break it down, you will see it has a confrontation. Why God? You know, he was like, you know, cannot be God. You know, I want to confront you. There's nothing wrong with me. I have searched my life. I've gone to church. I give my tithe, you know. I've done all that, but why am I the one? So there was a confrontation and there was a conflict. According to the book of Malachi, I can test you. I can give all, I can bring your tithe to the storehouse. So you should bless me back. When Brother Koo do that, you give him four times more. You know, how come for me? Nothing. Nothing. What's happening? It was not just a confrontation. It was a conflict. But it didn't end there. Because chapter 3, after the confrontation, after the conflict, there is a connection. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked will I return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And parents, you can paraphrase that to your children. Naked you came from my womb, naked you will go off. You know, you better thank God for me. You can say that if you want to, you know. Yeah, quote the Bible, you know, misquote a bit, never mind, you know. So that will be the second chapter. Now the third chapter will be challenging because the third chapter, I will call this chapter or this segment, when being right is wrong. When being right is wrong. What did the friends do? The friends was doing very well until they start talking. And if you read carefully from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 31, what they say is correct. What they say about God, it's perfect. And a lot of us, sometimes when you quote verses from Job, you notice you accidentally quote between 4 to 31, right? You don't know what's happening, right? Actually, you quote correctly. Because what they said was correct. Why? Because Eliphaz was appealing about his personal experience. He's like coming to Job and say, hey, Job, you just listen to me. Lim Pei went through all this before, okay? And I tell you, so he's going through all that. No, God said that one. You know, so I reveal to you, you know, so you should call for a defense, you know. You should really call to go to God. You should accept this as discipline. Correct, no? Actually, it's correct. Then the second friend, Bildad, appealed to father. He appealed to old tradition. If you follow this system, this is where I came from. And this also happened in the past, you know, it's correct. The third friend actually appealed, you know, to Job himself. You know, you answer, I answer. And the response was also pretty, pretty good. There was only one problem. No matter how good, how right they say, something doesn't make sense. Now, you and I have the privilege of the book. We know the ending. But they didn't. When was the last time you're dead sure you're right about God? I tell you, if you tithe, God will bless you back. Correct. Correct. I tell you, if you trust God for a husband, you pray, God will give you a husband. Correct. Correct. I tell you, if you bring your church, you bring your children to church, you pray, you fast, you dedicate to the Lord, they sugar SPM straight A's one. Correct. And it's worse. Every time you see a testimony like that, you know, I used to don't study hard, Lord, so I pray to God, Lord, you know, and then my mother pray for me, I come to church, I serve God, Lord, you know, I want to praise God, today I got 9 A+, and then those who got 7 A+, sit down there, and worse, those who read, sit down there, say, how come your God like that? Is the person sharing here correct? Correct. But how come something is not quite right? So I'd like to propose to you that in this whole big chunk, I'm going to use a big word, I'm going to explain to you. All that the friends are saying can be summed up with one doctrine. It is called the doctrine of retributive justice. It's a big word, but it's very simple. It means this. Okay, we simplify it. It means this. It means that this doctrine teaches us that God is absolutely in control. Correct. You know, I know, ma. God is control. No problem. Number two, God is absolutely just and fair. Correct. Correct. Number three, God always blesses the righteous. Correct. Brother Koo, he actually tie, and then God bless. Sorry, Brother Koo, if you're around, I'm just using an example. Tie, and then God bless him back four times. Wow. He tie more, maybe promotion will come. Wow. He give more. Wow. Yes. So God blesses the righteous. Yes, yes, he does. God also punish the wicked. Look at Israel, the story of Israel. You know, you look at people who sin against God, eventually, you reap what you sow. This theory, you reap what you sow. You sow unrighteousness, you're going to reap that. Correct. Therefore, if I am suffering, if you are suffering, it must be because there's a sin, you did something wrong, and that is why if you are punished, you are justly punished. Job is sitting here. The friends have been telling him all that. He has been listening round one, round two, round three. Correct? But no, it still doesn't apply to me. I didn't sin. I didn't do anything wrong. Yeah, you say like that. I agree. But, you know, so there was a lot of all this going on. And it stresses him a lot. Later part in the book, you see him getting a bit worked up, you know, on that. And so, do you really know what we talk about? And for this, I especially talk to pastors like us. Do we know what we preach? Because we always preach about God. Like as if we know God very well. Okay, maybe not your pastor like me. Wait. Sometimes I wonder whether... The next chapter, or the next episode, I will call this a case of God. The next five chapter, the young guy will speak. And this young guy can be quite angry. He was very angry at Job. You know, he's angry at Job because, Job, how can you talk to God like that? You're self-justifying yourself. This is not right. And he's very angry at the three guys, you know. How come none of you can answer Job? Three brains put together, you cannot even, Job. So he wants to make a case for God. He feels for God. Not bad, this young man. And his theology is also pretty good. Sum up the five chapter in one statement. He's basically saying this. He says, hey, Job, God is present. Even though you are not aware, let me tell you, he's here, okay? And he can use your illness as a means to reach out to men. Well, not bad at all. And will eventually restore joy when you, Job, you need to accept this is God's will for you. Your prayers are not answered because you're proud. Your prayers are not answered because wrong motive. Your prayers are not answered because lack of faith. Okay, of course, the five chapters didn't put it like that. I sum up for you so it's easy for you and all that. He's making a case for God. The finale, the last part, God speak. You know, and when God speak, I call this when the big boss speak. You know, when God speak, it is just amazing. When he speaks out of a storm. With Elijah, there was earth, wind, and fire. Was God in earthquake? No. Was God in a fire? No. Was God in a wind? No. Where was God? In a gentle whisper. Hi, Victor. I love you. Oh, God, so nice. You know, God whispers. But not in Job's case. God spoke from the storm. You know, it's such an irony. Right from chapter 1, it was also to a storm, fire, you know, and all that. Right at the end of the chapter, it was like God trying to remind Job, I am still speaking a bomb. He spoke in a storm. And he doesn't even answer Job's question, you know. From here, Job was, when starts God speaking, all the questions, he never answered. Have you ever realized that the entire book of Job, God never answered Job at all? That is why I say the book is not about suffering. The suffering is only chapter 1, chapter 2. Oh, yes, it was dialogue. And then all Job's kinds of suffering, God never answered. But Very funny. He asked Job more questions. Where were you when I fed the lion? Where were you when the eagles fly? Where were you? You know, you have seen Pocahontas, you know, the song, like, Colors of the Wind, you know? It was the modern version of Colors of the Wind, you know? God was like singing Colors of the Wind to Job. Job said, I don't know. And then it's very strange. I don't know why, you know, God used two particular animals in the Bible, you know? The behemoth, the Leviathan. People believe that it was a hippopotamus, and the other is a crocodile, all right? We can choose to disagree next time, never mind. But generally, you know, God spoke a lot of time talking about hippopotamus. You go back and study. So it's not a bad thing if you ever want to name your baby hippopotamus, you know, because a lot of chapter there. And then there's a crocodile. Can you catch a crocodile with a hook, lah, that kind of thing, you know, the crocodile scale, lah, that kind of thing, you know. It's amazing. Okay, it could be a sea monster, sea creature, never mind, I leave it to you. My point is that, why is God talking to Job about crocodile, hippopotamus, talking about the stars, you know, kind of thing, talk about the wind, talk about that kind of thing. But as God began talking, Job was totally quiet, totally silent. And as God asked him more questions, the result was this. It drew Job to a deeper understanding. And Job's reply to God in chapter 42 was simple. He just said, my eyes have seen you, my ears have heard you. You know, therefore I despise myself, I repent in dust and ashes. It's like God saying this, no? Job, can you please get off the stage for a while? You think the whole world is around you. Okay? Excuse me, it's even not about you. Can you just please gang away for a while? The last chapter, it was like, can you let me be God? The sovereignty of God, and allow me to speak. And when he spoke, he was not giving a lecture like all the friends. He was just asking questions. And when God asked the right question, wow, you understand a lot more. So, as I close, so what did I learn from the book of Job? Can you just summarize all? I know six chapters are very good. Pastor Vic, can you just summarize everything? I learned a lot about counseling. A lot about counseling. I learned that sometimes the best counsel is a counsel of silence. And all of you who want to do psychology, lah, counseling, lah, pastor, lah, whatever, lah, cell leader, lah, that kind of thing, lah, sometimes it's best to just keep quiet. You do God a bigger favor by keeping quiet. The three friends did very well when 7 days, 7 nights, they were quiet. After they start speaking, God was like, oh man. That's why I like the song. They say what? You say it best when you say nothing at all. Keep quiet. Because silence sometimes is the best counsel. I learned a lot about suffering. Because sometimes in seeking the why, God, why, in seeking the why, I get to discover the who in suffering. I was asking God why, but at the end of the day, I found the who. I learned about Satan, of course. The irony is that the whole time, Job didn't even know that Satan was around and he was the one who incited the whole thing. I learned about the sovereignty of God. That suffering is part of God's sovereignty and there's such thing as innocent suffering. And therefore, when bad things happen to you, sometimes it has nothing to do with anything, but it just happened. And it's painful to accept. It's very biblical. It's painful to accept that it came from God. Because the Bible says Satan incited God, and God was the one who did it. So who do you want to blame? Blame God. It's okay to blame God. I learned about prayer, that sometimes the silence of God doesn't mean the absence of God. For 40 over chapters, God was silent. But it doesn't mean God was absent. He was there. I learned about, not just about prayer, I learned about friendship. You know, the irony about Job's theologian friends is this. They talk so much about God, but they never talk to God. You listen carefully. They talk so much about God, but they never talk to God. They talk so much theology from their experience, but they never talk to God. I learned about theology, that there are three theological chairs you can sit on. If you're sitting on this chair, It can be the what I call armchair theology. Armchair theology is that drink coffee. I tell you about God, God loves you. You know, yeah, you will go through suffering one now, huh? But it's okay. Chillax, all right? God will help you through the kind of thing, you know. Did what I say correct or correct what? Huh? Yeah. This is called armchair theology. I also learned that sometimes it's not just armchair theology there. Wait till you go through suffering. You go through it. And now you sit on this chair. The armchair now has become a wheelchair. And now you talk about God lah. Different eh? It's the same God, you know? It's the same God. But this time, how you talk about God is different. I thank God for this pain. Actually, I don't know why it happened to me, but as a result, Pastor Victor, let me tell you, you know, I've grown so much to the Lord. Yeah, I thought the last time, last time I talked about it, but now I really feel it, you know. I've grown so much, Lord, I understand so much more. I discovered my own weakness, you know, and all that. And God has strengthened my faith so much. Wow, that's what I call wheelchair theology. Sometimes theology is not just armchair or wheelchair. Wait till you go through a crisis. Wait till you do something wrong. This time you do something wrong. You do something wrong, you have to be punished. I call this electric chair. When you're on the electric chair, you're about to die, you're about to pay for a punishment, and now you talk about God. What will you talk about? Were you like, cool, no problem, God will lose you? No, you'll be very repentant. It's my fault. I regretted doing all that. And a good example of electric chair theology was the guy that was crucified next to Jesus. One taunted Jesus, the other one said what? Master, remember me. He says, you're paying for your sin, you know, but this guy did nothing wrong. Jesus, please remember me when you go to the when you go to your Father's presence. And what did Jesus say? Today you will be with me in paradise. What theology is that? I call it electric chair theology. This guy is paying for a sin. He knows that. I learned that from the book of Job. I learned also about wisdom. I learned that it can only be found in God, and it comes from the fear of the Lord. Remember the good number. This one you can buy 4-digit. 2828. 2828. Yifat, yifat. Okay, so go back, you read Job 28:28, Yifat, Yifat. What did Job 28:28 says this? He says this, that the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding. In other words, everything Job was doing, the argument and kind of thing, there was wisdom in everything that he was doing because he feared the Lord. I learned a lot about justice. Life is never fair. Turn to the person next to you and say, life is never fair. And tell the person, can I pinch you again? You see, life is never fair. You get pinched. Life is never fair. Life is never fair, but God is in control. I learned about justice, that finding justice and wisdom must go together. And please learn that from our Malaysian election. All right? We have done very well. I think we have. Have you got justice? Getting there, a lot of justice done. I won't go into detail. This is not a political speech kind of thing. But what does the country need now? We have the PM doing a good work, doing the best he can. He was a hero one time. Now, a lot of people think they're a villain. After, we need wisdom. We need wisdom. In seeking justice, always seek wisdom. So every crusader of justice, it's easy to do justice. Whoa, champion this. Whoa, champion that. Whoa, corruption. Whoa, justice. Yes, yes, yes. Totally agree. Very biblical. Yeah. But a lot of us forgot the wisdom that needs to be there. Crusaders of justice should also be finders of wisdom. I learned about rebuke. God rebuked people. Do you realize that, you know, Job's friend was rebuked? And God told Eliphaz, you talk so much, okay? Yeah. If you don't bring 7 bulls to Job, and if he doesn't pray for you, I'm going to punish you. I will listen to Job. Whoa, I learned that God listened to men. So Job, if you pray for them, I forgive them. Job, if you don't pray for them, I will punish them. Whoa, the 3 friends brought the bull there. What did he do? Job prayed for them. Whoa, not bad. God actually listens to a mortal man. Job also cannot rebuke. The last part, God said, where were you? Where were you? You know? Do you realize that there were 2 other people not rebuked? Number 1, Satan. Satan was never rebuked. Because, you know, at the end days, what will happen? And the wife was not rebuked. Now, that's something I'll say, not fair. She said the wrong theology. She said, curse God and die. What kind of wife is this? What is this? And God never rebuked Mrs. Job at all. I see the mercy of God. It was as if God is telling Job, Job, you know, like, women are women. You know, I mean, something like that. Or the other way, no, Job, you just don't understand the psychology of women. When she complained and asked you to do it, you should have listened to your wife and cursed me, and maybe in that you find more. I don't know. But I just say, you know. And then, actually, I got, there's another sermon entitled All the Women in the Bible. It's a very humorous one. No? And Mrs. Job will definitely take limelight. When I go to heaven, I'm definitely going to ask her. You know, Mrs. Job, how do you feel now? You know, are you Mrs. Job? Can I shake your hand? Fantastic. God never rebuked you. I see God's love, God's mercy. God have a soft spot for women, not men, women. Really, really, really. I said, she deserves to be rebuked. But no. God says, you just don't understand women. I created them from your rib, you know. I understand them well. They don't need to be rebuked, they need to be loved. You know? So Job, maybe you shouldn't have called her foolish woman. Repent, 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 you know. I mean, I don't know about that. I learned that finally, the older you get, sometimes the less you know God. And it's okay. Because sometimes the less you know, the more you love. The less you know, the more you love. God is not a God who needs to be understood. God doesn't need to be explained. God only needs to be experienced. So if I can make it very nice sounding, you know, all the preachers, they love to make it very nice sounding, you know, I will sum up the book of Job in my personal study of this book in this way. I discovered that actually, you can actually be morally right and yet theologically wrong. Mrs. Job, morally right, but theologically she's wrong. Or you can actually be theologically right and yet contextually wrong. The three friends, theologically, they were correct. Perfect, A. But the context was wrong. Or you can actually be contextually right and yet relationally wrong. Elihu was contextually right. She was making a case for God. Oh, fantastic. Somebody spoke on behalf of God. Wow, very good, right? But relationally wrong. There was no relationship with Job, the friends, and God at all. Or you can be like Job. You are relationally right and yet conclusively wrong. God, I serve you, no. God, I pray for my children, no. I do all that, no. But yet, Lord, you know, how come you don't bless me back? Conclusively wrong. Why? At the end of the book of Job, such a humor, such very, very funny, the end of the book of Job. What actually happened? God blessed him back double. Oh, really, really, really double. The word of God, you know, very specific, says this, you know, says that, well, as far as the sheep is concerned, 14,000. As far as camel is concerned, 6,000. Oxen is concerned, 1,000. Donkey is 1,000. Double. The wife was totally silent. There was no double wife. Oh, I got two wives, yeah. That's why I say God have a soft spot for a woman. God says, I will double everything except your wife. And then Job was saying, why? Give me another wife. No, same wife. And with the same wife, what happened? Born 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. So he was like, wow, this wife very productive. That's 20 children all in together. That is called supernatural birth, supernatural womb, you know? It's like, so when I get to heaven, that's the other thing I'll say, wow, how did you actually give birth to so many? 20 is quite a record. I say God has a soft spot for women because at the end of the chapter, God never mentioned the name of any of the sons. But the daughters, God gave them name. What are their name? Jemima. Any Jemima here? No? There's a Jemima. Another name? Keziah. Another name, Karen. And what did the Bible says? Nowhere in the land were there found more beautiful women than Job's daughters. And the father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. Not mentioned the first part, mentioned now. That Job gave the daughters inheritance in the biblical, in the Jewish culture. That's big, big time. Gave the daughters that. So if you're a woman, you should celebrate womanhood. I know we just celebrate, you know, International Day of Women, you know, and all that kind of thing, you know, fantastic. God thank God for women. They will complain. They will make a lot of noise, that kind of thing, but it's okay. You know, thank God for them. They are created very unique, you know, that kind of thing, you know. And so the next time, wives, if your husband ever scold you, you tell your husband, hey, God never scold me, huh? God never scold me, huh? You didn't scold me? You know, right? Sorry, husband, this we have to give the woman, right? Because it's called the art of manipulation. Let them win first. And the final verse says that God, Job lives 140 years. He saw his children and their children into the fourth generation. So it's like, you know, Miyok saw Derek, you know, and then Derek, you know, down the generation, you know, a full years at all. Therefore, I think it's very interesting that what you do not know, what we do not know sometimes, it's more important than what we do know. Job was sitting on that chair. He doesn't know a lot. And I say it again, by the end of chapter 42, he still don't know Satan was in the picture. That's the most irony of it. And did God answer the question of suffering? No. So, next time, we are going through suffering. Which book will you go to? You dare to go to the book of Job? Go lah. Why? God will answer you. Because according to the book of Job, God never answer at all. But God will ask you more questions. That's not a bad thing. Allow God to do that. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. As I pray for you. Maybe you're going through a difficult moment in your time. Maybe you're going through a painful period of time. We do not want to belittle it. We do not want to explain too much about it. And as a pastor, I definitely don't want to give you an answer about it because I don't have an answer. And sometimes it's better to be quiet and just allow God to speak to you. Sometimes He will speak in chapter 1, in chapter 2. Answers come. But sometimes we have to wait until chapter 42. I don't know. That's why the book of Job is about the sovereignty of God. God is God. Does He bless? He does. Does He bring us hard time? He also does. But He is in control of every situation. And He knows the limit that you can take. And sometimes in finding the why of what you're going through, my prayer for you is simple. That you will find the who in whatever you're going through. And when you find the who, that will be a blessing. It's not more children, more daughters. It's not more possession. It's not double blessing. Although all that means a lot, it only affirms the goodness of God. More than anything, I think at the end of the day, God just wanted to show Job that, Job, I am all you need. I'm all you ever need. With me in your life, with me in the center stage of your life, you have everything, be it suffering or be it pain. So like just to give you a few seconds of quietness as I pass the time to Pastor John, just to close us in a word of prayer. And I want to just bless you that whatever you're going through or you will be going through in life, you will remember there was once a man called Job, blameless and upright. He feared God. He shunned evil. And the Bible says that is wisdom. That is wisdom. So let's be silent before the Lord as Pastor closes in prayer shortly.
Whichever juncture you are in right now, maybe you're thinking about the most suffering moment, okay, that you have. But I want you to take that step where hearing the message, maybe you can see one more step that is Jesus there. In all those moments that you're thinking about, are you able to reflect? Jesus was actually with me throughout all those seasons. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. I can relate. I don't know how many of you can relate to the story of Job, but I can relate through all my life growing up, from young, schooling, go to U, not able to get a U, then get to the U, not able to get a job. You know. As I reflect back, those years when I do not know who Jesus is, but today when I reflect back, Jesus was all there, you know, guiding through all the ups and downs, my parents, my brothers and sisters, you know, all those. Father God, I commit all of us into your hands, for knowing, Lord, that the message, Lord, that we can learn so much, okay, from your word, and just the book of Job alone, that seldom that we go to that book and expound. And Father, today, I ask that through the message today, and thank God for Pastor Victor for delivering that, Father, that in our innermost being, Lord, we know through all circumstances that we go through, we can truly say, give thanks. We could truly say, Lord, I still love you. I still worship you. Okay, because you are my God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Father, I commit all of us into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's give Jesus a big hand. Amen.